have a couple points that I'm going to bring before us. I'm not going to be before you long, so don't worry. In verse 23, it says, when Paul and Silas had been severely beaten, the authorities threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to secure them with great care. When he, the jailer, received these instructions, he threw them into the innermost cell and secured their feet in stocks. If you will, go with me on a journey. While I was in Ghana over this summer, I had the opportunity to go into a slave castle in El Camino. And we went there in the heat of the day. But when we went down into the prison cell, it was cold. In this text, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail, in prison, in the nighttime. So can you imagine the concrete is all around you? And there you are, lying on a cold foundation. It's dark and it's damp. You're in the innermost cell, so you are farthest away from the light. There are no windows for you to see, to look through. If you had a window, maybe you could see some hope, but there are no windows in sight. And then you're hurting because you've been severely beaten. You have open wounds and blisters on your back. And you're uncomfortable because your feet are in stocks. So you can't move. Stocks are pieces of wood that have little holes that you stick your feet in. And you can't move. You can't get comfortable. So not only is it cold, not only is it damp and dark, not only are you hurting and uncomfortable, but you are physically and psychologically stripped of your dignity. You're being treated worse than a dog. And in the air, what is that smell? It's the stench of bodies that haven't taken a bath for God knows when. Oh, and if you smell a little bit more, you smell feces and urine all about you. It's not a pretty picture that we're talking about here today. This is where Paul and Silas find themselves, all for carrying the gospel. For new Christians, it's easy to think that in this Christian life, we are not going to go through anything. But if you have been saved for longer than an hour, you know that that is not the case. But even though you know this, it still doesn't make it any easier. There you are, trying to live out this gospel and to be a light in this world of darkness. You're trying to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as the Bible says, but then people start talking about you. And it's bad. It's okay if other people start talking about you. But then when it's in your own family, who do you think you are? We grew up with you. And then stuff starts happening. You lose your job, and then your car stops working. Then the family member has a heart attack, and then your kids start acting like they done lost their ever-loving last mind, And your entire world starts turning upside down. Now, it would be okay if it was just one thing. I could handle the car stopping. I can handle the loss of a job. But when it is a snowball effect and everywhere you turn, it's just one thing after another, and you say to yourself, God, it's too much. It's just too much. It's too much. Gets hard in the midnight. You feel alone. You're abandoned. No one truly knows what you go through in your midnight season. Yes, we try to come up here on Sundays and we try to dress it up and look all pretty and you look real good out there. But inside, some of us are beaten up and we're hurting and you can't tell anybody. You smile in front of people and ask you, how you doing? And you put on that smile. You know how we got the church ease. And, oh, I'm fine. How are you? I am blessed and highly favored of the Most High God. But then at home, it's a different story. You start questioning. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why are the wicked prospering and here I am, a Christian, and I'm struggling? I've served you for all these years, and for what? I seem no better off than the next person. In the midnight, while others are trying to go to sleep, you wide awake, tossing and turning, trying to figure out, what am I going to do? In our text, Paul and Silas had every reason to complain. For you see, they were Roman citizens. So according to the law, they had the right to a fair trial. But here they are beaten and thrown in jail without even being found guilty of a crime. Paul and Silas sounds to me like they might have been black men. But instead of complaining, what were they doing? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And get this, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I can hear the other prisoners now. What do you think you're doing? How can you praise God at a time like this? You in this prison cell just like we are. They start laughing. You are crazy. Don't you know what is going on in the nation? Haven't you been watching CNN? Get your head out the clouds. Be realistic. This nut over here want to start singing some songs. They got the nerve. But what the other prisoners did not realize is that your prayer and your praise is your weapon. For you see, Paul and Silas didn't get to make a phone call because the phone hadn't even been created yet. But they said, when I can't call on anybody else, I got a direct line to Jesus. When you are really going through some things, everything else goes out the window. All the protocol. You don't care who's looking at you, who's watching you. People might think you're crazy. But something supernatural starts happening when you start to pray and praise. When you take your eyes off of your prison cells, then Psalm 121 comes in the room and it says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. All of my help comes from the Lord. And when you're in prayer and when you feel all beaten up in life, Romans 8 and 18 comes walking through your prison cell and he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. And even though you're in the midnight season of your life, Psalm 30 and 5 comes in the room and it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. When you wanted to quit, you wanted to throw in the towel, but a song starts bubbling up and you start singing, out of the Lord, we'll make a way. Oh, yes, he will. I know the Lord, we'll make
He will. He'll make a way for me and for you. He'll open doors that we're not able to. I know the Lord will make a way. Oh, yes, He will.
And while they were there praising God, something happened. Something unexplainable happened. Oh, no one else could do this but God. All at once, there was such a violent earthquake that it shook the prison's foundations. The doors flew open. And everyone's chains came loose. Foundation shook. Doors flew open. Chains came loose. Foundation shook. Doors flew open. Chains came loose. Foundations shook. Doors flew open. Chains came loose. I don't know where you find yourself at today. You might have the foundations in your life or the systems of oppression that are stacked up against you. Or you might be one that walks up to the door and it seems like every door you go up to is closed in your face. Or you might be chained and you can't even take a step. I want to take one step forward, but what I'm going through has me so chained, so bound that I can't even take a step. But when you start to pray and you start to praise, every power, everything that has you bound will let you go. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they had 120 people. But this praise, this prison praise, it don't even take everybody. It would be nice, but if we can only get two. All I need is two. Because wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, I shall be in the midst. And when the Spirit comes in the midst, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. Some people can't praise. I went to two funerals this week alone. When people are hurting and are down, sometimes they can't pray. But that's why community is so important. Romans 15:1 says that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. As I look in my own life, there have been times that I, even the praise leader, couldn't praise. I was so low that I wasn't feeling this thing anymore. But all I knew was church. I said, okay, I'll go to church, but God, I'm angry. Now, I know there are plenty of people in here, and I know you don't get angry at God, but there's been some times in my life that I've been angry with God because, God, I've been serving you since I was 5 years old, and I've been trying to live this life, but then what do I have? God, I'm struggling. Where are you? I'm crying in the midnight. And it seems like I look around and everybody's happy. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's going and enjoying life. But here I am, alone. Yes, I could be sleeping around, but I'm going home alone and I'm lonely. What's the use? What is the point? But I went to the church. Sat there in the praise and in the worship. I said, I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to say nothing. Hope nobody says anything to me because I'm not in the mood. And I sat there with my arms folded. I was angry with God. But something happened. I couldn't praise, but the people around me started praising and worshiping God. And as I sat there, the Holy Spirit started chiseling at my hardened heart. And the tears started streaming down my face. And before I knew it, I had my hands lifted, praising God. Hallelujah. God is so good. So when we come in here, we don't know what people may be going through. You don't know what it took for them to get here in this service here today. So when you come into the house of the Lord, and you praising God, and it seems like everyone is just looking at you, you just keep on praising. Because your praise will shift the atmosphere, and as you are praising, everyone in here will be loosed. I know we don't speak to our neighbors in this community, in this church tradition, but look at your neighbor for a second and say, neighbor, I don't know what you're going through, but this praise is for you. Oh, look at the other neighbor. Say, I don't know what you're going through, but this praise is for you. Now, somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Dr. Angela, many times when preachers preach this text, they stop there. I'm not done. They say, that's the end of the message. But if we stop there, we miss the whole point of this pericope. This tale is not about Paul and Silas. This is a conversion story. In verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw the open doors of the prison, he thought the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was about to end it all. I wonder how many people in this day and time are at the point of death. They're about to say, I'm about to end it all because I can't even see any hope. When we are so absorbed in our own stuff, we miss out on the ministry opportunities. Another wife was about to be a widow. Some more children were about to be fatherless. But Paul shouted loudly, don't harm yourself. We're all here. For you see, as you mature in the faith, the questions start to change. When you're a babe in Christ, you ask, why me, Lord? But as you mature, you start to say that, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And your question goes from, why me, Lord, to who am I supposed to touch? What is the message that I'm going to learn in this situation? How can I be a blessing to someone else? And in verse 29, the jailer called for some lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He led them outside and asked, honorable masters, what must I do to be rescued? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your entire household. They spoke the Lord's word to him and everyone else in his household. He and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And he was overjoyed because he and everyone in his household had come to believe in God. Paul and Silas had to go through and to go to prison, but it wasn't even for them. They were just vessels. If they could have been in their flesh and said, oh, it's all about me. You don't know what I'm going through. And they would have missed out on this ministry opportunity, and another man would have been dead. But through their prayer, their praise, and their prophetic witness, They reached one man. And when they reached that one man, his entire family was saved. Yes, injustice is all around us. Yes, we don't like it when we have to go through the prisons of life. But God is going to get the glory out of this somehow, some way. So in this season, we cannot afford to focus on me and mine, because someone is about to self-destruct, and you have the hope that they need. You are the only answer that they might receive. Even in your midnight, God will use you to minister to someone. Now I hear you. Someone is out there saying, I'm not even a minister. I don't like talking in front of people. But God is not calling us to reach many. God is just asking you, can you reach the one? Because if you reach that one, we can change a generation. And get this is extra. Somebody's worried about their needs. But in verse 33, right then, in the middle of the night, the jailer welcomed them and washed their wounds. He brought them into his home and gave them a meal. You see, while they were focused, while Paul and Silas were focused on kingdom business, God gave them favor and all of their needs were met. Thank God. Two men went to jail for one night to get one man. But when they got that one man, his entire family was saved. Hallelujah. Everybody standing. I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me, agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is His will that person standing beside you and say, I need you, need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me, agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is His will that look at your neighbor and say, I won't harm you with words from my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. Say, I pray for you. I pray. You pray for me.